Now let us turn together tonight to the Old Testament, please, in the first book of Samuel, chapter 26. The first book of Samuel, chapter 26. And we're going to break in at the verse 7 and then finish our reading at the verse 21. But the first book of Samuel, chapter 26 and the verse 7. And we read, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, that is the camp of Israel, the camp of Saul. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and the spear stuck in the ground at his bolster or his pillow. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee take now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood in the top of an hill far off, a great space between them. And David cried to the people and said to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, art thou not a valiant man, and who was like unto thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord the king? Nor there came one out of the people in to destroy the king the Lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let the my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Tender reading there, verse 21, and O God, well bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, his own son in the faith, reminded him of the fact that he had the privilege as a child of hearing the word of God and receiving the Holy Scriptures that would make him wise unto salvation. He wrote to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in the Lord Jesus. Now, it's important to realize that when Paul uses the word scripture, he's not referring to the New Testament of scriptures, matter of fact, the New Testament scriptures, the canon of the Word of God in the New Testament had not been written at that particular time. But when Paul talks about the scriptures and all scripture being given by inspiration of God, he's speaking primarily of the Old Testament scriptures. And it's important to understand that when you read the Old Testament scriptures, and in so many ways they set forth the message of the gospel. I've heard brethren, and very often they've said, well, you know, there is no gospel in the Old Testament. It is all law, and that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and therefore salvation is not to be found in the Old Testament. And yet as you read passages like Psalm 22 and dealing with the sufferings of Christ, my God, and the opening words, why hast thou forsaken me? And of course that brings us right to the cross and to one of the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, when you read a passage of the Word of God like Isaiah chapter 53, a man really would have to be blind spiritually if he can't see the message of the gospel in that great messianic portion of the Word of God. You remember the prophet says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And beloved, the Word of God makes it very clear that the Old Testament sets forth the message of the gospel. Many of you will remember Dr. Richard DeHaan of the Radio Bible Class, and he used to say when he was speaking to his listeners that the Old Testament was God's picture book of salvation. And the old doctor had it absolutely right that when you look at the types of foreshadowing of the Old Testament scriptures, they are God's Old Testament book of salvation. You'll remember again in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27 and that wonderful journey on the road to Emmaus when Jesus himself drew near. And it says in verse 27 of that chapter, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And of course Christ is the gospel, and the gospel is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you come to the story that we read together, which is an unusual incident in the life of David, the man of after God's own heart, I believe we're given a wonderful and a beautiful illustration of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read that story, there are three main characters involved. First of all, with King Saul, the first king of Israel. And then we have Abishai, one of David's warriors who'd served David so faithfully, especially during the dark years of the reign of King Saul. Then, of course, we have, not only do we have King Saul and Abishai, but we have the central figure of the story was David, the man of God, who speaks of the greater son of David, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look at these three characters, taking them together as an illustration of what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is and what is involved in the message of salvation. And first of all, we want to look at King Saul, and he's a picture to me of the sinner. When I look at Saul, I can see a reflection of myself and of the heart of every sinner in the sight of a holy God. If you look there in verse 21, Saul confesses the fact that he was a sinner. And it says in verse 21, then said Saul, I have sinned. And then in the last part of the text it says, behold, I have played the fool, and erred exceedingly. And is that the confession that has to come from the lips of every sinner, no matter who you are? I have sinned. And looking back over our lives, we can say with Saul, I have played the fool, and I have erred exceedingly. That to me depicts the story of every sinner that is born of Adam's race. And the testimony of Saul, the sinner, is that of every person born into this world. You know, it's interesting, he not only says, I have sinned, but looking back and seeing how he had treated David, he said, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. And as you turn over the pages of your life, and God has a record of your life from the moment you were born to the day you die, it is one, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. That is what the sinner does. He plays the fool. You know, I'll never forget one occasion. I was out in Belfast with the Reverend Fred Greenfield. We had met up, we'd had a cup of coffee, and we're walking back towards the car. And this big fella came walking along, and he says, Fred, what about you, big fella? How are you doing? You know the way they would greet you in Belfast. And Fred says, good to see you. I haven't seen you for a long time, boy. How's it going? And the student, they had a conversation for 4 or 5 minutes, and I stood there and listened, and eventually they said cheerio one to another. And then Fred looked at me, and he said, you know, that's one of the most tragic cases you could ever meet. He said, that fellow used to go to all the gospel meetings in the old Ravenhill Church and sat under the ministry of one of Ulster's greatest preachers, a Dr. Paisley. And he was often spoken to about getting saved and why he would never accept Christ as his Savior. And when he had been asked, why have you not come to Christ to be saved? He looked at the man who had asked the question. Well, he said, the truth is this. I hate the Pope so much that I want to go to hell. And I want to curse the Pope and hell itself. I want to tell you this. It would be better for that man like Judas that he had never been born. For he'll not be cursing the Pope in hell. He'll be cursing the day that he was born into this world, and how that he rejected Christ, and how that he is awakened now in a lost eternity. Every sinner plays the fool. You know, you think of the atheistic fool. There's different kinds of fools and different ways in which you can play the fool. And there's the atheistic fool. And David says in Psalm 14 in the opening verse, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We live in a society of fools today. And it's intellectual to say there's no God and to laugh at the idea of anybody who believes in God. Socialism has entered in like communism. And you remember when the communists moved into Russia and those parts that were under their control, they sought to blot out everything that spoke of God. They burned and they banned the Bible. They closed churches and turned them into headquarters of the Communist Party or else in the museums. And they boasted they were going to remove every resemblance of God, everything that spoke of God. And one day an old lady who was a believer and one communist said what they were going to do and to blot out every remembrance of the existence of God. And she just smiled and she said, when are you going to take the stars down? That was a good answer, wasn't it? You know, for the book tells us in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 16, he made the stars also. And even the stars that shine in the firmament of heaven witness that against the fool that there is a God. You see, creation must have a creator. Now, that's not rocket science. That's just basic facts. If you have a watch, you must have a watchmaker. And if you have a creation, And surely behind it, there is the omnipotent God of heaven, the atheistic truth. There's nothing intellectual in professing there's no God. In God's sight, you're just a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then you get the materialistic fool, who plays the fool and errs exceedingly. And you remember we get an illustration of this in Luke chapter 12, and the rich man, and he pulled down his barns, and he said, I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And he said to his soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And he, for thou hast many years. And then the God of heaven stepped in, and a voice came from heaven, and it said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And a man who was in perfect health and strength wasn't on a sick bed. God spoke, God summons his soul into eternity. And before the morning had come, this man had passed from this scene of time. Oh, the materialistic fool. He thought materialism would bring, and the goods that he had would bring satisfaction and joy to his soul. You know, the reality is, sometimes the more people get, the more unhappier they have, they become. And you look at your rock stars, and you look at your movie stars, and you look at your billionaires, and all the rest of it, and are many of them end life in a tragic fashion. I wonder tonight, is that you so taken up with materialism? The Lord Jesus said, what shall it profit a man or a woman or a young person if they should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But then there's another fool. That's the evangelistic fool, and that's the fool you want to be. You remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake. And people looked upon Paul as a fool, as the ambassador of Christ in the message that he preached. And Paul, with honor, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake. You know, Dale Moody one night, I got up to preach, and an envelope was passed to him just before the meeting. And just before he got up to preach, he opened it. And then he stood up and he said to the congregation, look at this, he said, I've received this envelope and the page inside it, and it just says one word, fool. Fool. And as quick as a flash, and Moody was known for his sense of humor, he said, I've often received letters and people are forgotten to sign their name. But he said, here's somebody who has signed their name and has forgot to write the letter. And Moody just put it to the one side. The evangelistic fool. When you stand for Christ in the eyes of the world, you're a fool. You know, in Glasgow, it was great witness in Glasgow shipyards, just like Harlan and Wolf. And, there was bands of believers that met together for Bible study and all the rest of it. And on one occasion, they were launching one of the big ships there over in Glasgow in the docks and the shipyard. And all the dignitaries were invited, and the mayor and people of society, and they were all on a special platform, and they were going to break the bottle. You know what they do and all the rest of it. And there's this wee man appeared, and he had a placard, billboard, I think he called him properly. And he was walking down across the front of all these people. And it said, I am a fool for Christ's sake. And they all tittered, oh, look at that, I'll lead you down. Oh, look what it says. I am a fool for Christ's sake. And then he passed, and the message on the back was this, whose fool are you? The smile was wiped off their faces. Oh, I wonder tonight, are you the evangelistic fool? Are you a Christian? Do you love the Lord? Or you're without Christ and you can only say tonight, I have sinned. I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. King Saul, a type of the sinner. But then I want you to look at the second main character that is here, and that is Abishai. And Abishai's name is mentioned 24 times in connection with the life of David, and very quickly we're told on one occasion in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 18 that how that he slew 30 men who were enemies of David, and he was a faithful and a fearless warrior on David's behalf. And here we find him along with David, and it's been reported to David that King Saul's men are there, and he decides to go down into the valley, down into where King Saul was sleeping. And the Abishai goes with him, his constant companion in war. And he goes down with David. And when they come there, we read in the Word of God how that the Lord had caused a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. That's remarkable. And they get down there and they get right beside Abner, who was the main bodyguard of King Saul. And David is right beside King Saul, a sworn enemy, and Abishai's there. And if King Saul is a picture of the sinner, Abishai is a picture of the smiter and the law of God. And Abishai turns to David, and I can just see him there, and he's standing with his spear in his hand. And it says in verse 8, "Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day." Listen to this. "Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee. Let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time." And what he's saying to David is this: David, your opportunity has come. Here's your enemy. And I'll take the spear and I'll smite him, and I'll not have to do it twice, David. Once I'll do it. I'll put the spear right through his heart. I'll pin him to the ground, David. And Abishai wanted to seize the opportunity and put King Saul, the sinner, to death. And isn't that a picture of the law in the Old Testament scriptures? And it's important to realize this. You see, the Bible tells us right from the Garden of Eden when God warned our first parents, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, the day that you commit sin and disobey my word, thou shalt surely die." And that's what the law demands, the death penalty for sin. And again, we read in the Word of God that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And James reminds us, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin, says Paul, is death. You see, the law condemns sin. It puts us all into the condemned cell as sinners. You know, a couple of weeks ago we had our senior citizens out Ballygown. I don't know why they asked Dan and I, but I suppose they like the young people to come. And you know where they went? First thing in the morning, Crumlin Road Prison. What a jolly lot. And we all arrived at Crumlin Road Prison. And I have to say this, it's an experience of a lifetime. It's an education. And I've been in the prison on several occasions, and as a minister going in to speak to prisoners and people. But I'd never really got a tour of the prison, went round it and said all and had it explained. And the guy, the young lassie, was very good and started from the beginning where you went in and you were stripped naked and you had to put all your clothes in this old rough linen bag. And then you were taken and you had to get showered and you had to get bathed, and then you were given your prison clothes and all the rest of it. I remember speaking to Dr. Paisley one day and happened to say to him about experiences in prison. He said, "You have no idea." He said, "You have to get into the same bath of men who have had these awful sexual diseases. It's enough to make your flesh crawl." And he related some of the things that happen in prison life. And sometimes, to be honest, I don't think we appreciate what our ministers had to go through in those prison days in the Crumlin Road Prison. But anyway, the most interesting part came at the end of the tour, and we were taken into the condemned cell. And we're, again, it was all explained, and our many prisoners had been hung in the Crumlin Road prison. And what happened to the prisoner? Well, he would be taken there, and on the day he was going to be executed, his family would be invited. He would be given a bottle of whiskey or whatever spirits he wanted, and he'd be given a slap-up meal. And two prison guards, while he was in the prison cell, would never leave him unless he would attempt to commit suicide. Then the day of execution would come, and this is what really shocked me. And they would just pull back a big cupboard that slid back, and you were right in to the execution chamber where the ropes were and the weights. And there the executioner was waiting for you. And you see, the thought that struck me is this. Here's a man, and he doesn't realize it. He's in the condemned cell, and there's just a step between him and death. And it's exactly the same with a sinner, that you're condemned already, just like that man in the condemned cell, and you're only waiting for the execution to take place. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, listen, now listen to this, is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Does it ever strike you, friend? You're condemned already. The law has put you into the condemned cell. The wages of sin is death, and you're just waiting for the sentence to be passed and for you to be ushered out into God's eternity and a Christless hell forever and forever. And here we see Abishai, the smiter. The law has no mercy. The law has no grace. The law is no respecter of persons. If you sin, then the punishment is the second death in the lake of fire for the countless ages of eternity. But you know, as we look at this story in closing, thank God for the good news of the gospel, because we not only see King Saul the sinner and Abishai the smiter, speaking of the law, but we see also King David, and King David speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a message in the gospel we have in the story of David. And as Abishai is about to seize his opportunity, and he turns to David and he says, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David intervenes, and we read in the word of God how that David said to Abishai, in verse 9, destroy him not. And he intercedes and he intervenes on the behalf of King David. And it's not exactly the good news of the gospel. You and I are condemned to death. The law would smite us and send us to a lost eternity. And the Lord Jesus intervenes, the greater Son of David, and he says, destroy him not. For the Son of Man has come not to destroy men's lives, but that through him lives may be saved. And you remember the woman that was taken in the very act of adultery in John chapter 8. And always remember this, for every bad woman there's 1,000 men who'll keep her that way. You remember that. And here she is, been the plaything of men's carnal sinful actions and lusts. Then the Lord looks at her, and the Lord says to the crowd, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And it says the eldest from the youngest went out. Do you know why? Because they were guilty. They had been with this woman. Then the Lord looks at the woman and he says, woman, where are thine accusers? He says, no man, Lord, they've all gone. And then the one, the greater Son of David, who cries out, destroy him not. He looks into the eyes of this woman And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And you know what he did? He gave her pardon. Neither do I condemn thee. And he gave her power. And he said, go and sin no more. And she became a trophy of God's sovereign grace. And you know, the Bible tells us of our Lord Jesus that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, one of my favorite evangelists in the past was Gypsy Smith. And Gypsy Smith was in the Salvation Army. I didn't know, don't know whether you knew that or not, but he worked alongside General Booth and the Salvationists for a while. And then he was given a gift of a lovely watch. And Salvation Army officers are not allowed to receive gifts. And he was called to book for it. And he had to make a decision between the watch and the Salvation Army. And he decided for the watch and he left the Salvation Army. He was a real gypsy, wasn't he? Or a Free Presbyterian, I don't know. But anyway, became a mighty evangelist, great soul winner. Gypsy Smith tells in one of his sermons of a young fellow who lost his life in tragic circumstances. He said one day the gypsies were crossing over a river in their caravans and they were going over one by one. And he said this part of the river, the water current was running strong. And this young fellow was sitting with his father and they were taking the horses across in the caravan. And suddenly the horse jumped up and got frightened. Something spooked the horse. And the caravan cowped and the young boy and his father were thrown into the fast flowing water. And the father immediately plunged into the water, sought to save his son's life. They got up close to this young man. And every time he tried to rescue him, the young man would struggle and fight and panic and fear as he was going down and kept pushing his father away. And the young man tragically drowned. And Gypsy Smith said it was one of the saddest funerals you could ever witness. And as they put the coffin down into Mother Earth, this father was there and he leaned over the coffin in the grave. And the tears flowing down his cheeks into the grave, onto the coffin. He said, son, I wanted to save you. I wanted to save you. I could have saved you, but you wouldn't let me. And isn't that exactly the position of the sinner tonight? The Lord wants to save you. And he says, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And yet you have those sad words, you will not come to me that you might have life. Oh, I trust tonight that you'll come and trust the one who intervened on your behalf, who cried, destroy him not, Father, forgive them, who laid down his life to save you. And tonight that you will come and trust in him. King Saul, the sinner. Abishai, the smiter. David, the savior. The one who wants to save you tonight. May the Lord help you and may you come to the savior tonight. May the Lord write his word upon our heart.